1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about why are so many people lost. Before we look at this subject, I want again to welcome everyone. It's good to have a young visitor with us this morning. We hope you'll come back and be with us again. We need to be praying for all of the ones that aren't able to be out, for the ones that aren't able to be out and they're here anyway. We have a lot to be praying for. One other thing, a comment before we get into the sermon. So as I was talking about the visitors last week and the contacts that we're making and things around, I've heard it said before that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. We think about that with salvation, but that principle applies in everything. And something that I was taught at an early age, for all the men, have a talk ready. Have one in your Bible ready to go. Have a lesson ready. If we have more children visiting, we shouldn't say who's going to be able to do this or that. We should all be ready and just be ready to step right in. It's amazing when we pray to God and He answers our prayers, and then we've got to be ready. You know, Lord, here am I, send me. We've got to be ready to do our part when God answers our prayers. So why are so many people lost? Why do we need to talk about this? I want to talk about this because when we consider that so many are, we need to find out what is it with them that is keeping them from obeying the gospel. We aren't going to get them to change from where they are to where they need to be without understanding how they think, how they view things. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, God has taken that good news, that gospel, and put it in us, earthen vessels, to share with others. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, this verse carries a strong implication of Paul's conversion after that blinding light that he witnessed on the road to Damascus. Also, back to Genesis 1:3, where it is written, "Let there be light," links the original creation with the new spiritual creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That light, in the spiritual sense, is what we need to let shine to others so that they can see and hear the good news. So let's consider some reasons why people are lost. Many are lost because they follow the crowd. That's the easiest thing to do. Just go along with the flow. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." But so many people just say, go along with the crowd. It's too hard to go through that narrow gate. It may be hard, but what is the result of going through that broad gate? You go back to the Old Testament, and you compare with over 600,000 of God's people that left Egypt, but only two of that 600,000 people entered the Promised Land. Would we have been one of those that entered the Promised Land when the spies came back with their reports and said, "We can't take the land. They're too great. We're just like grasshoppers. They're giants." They made all kinds of excuses. Sometimes we have the grasshopper mentality. "Lord, we can't do this. We aren't strong enough." Well, many are lost because many do not believe that sin separates them from God. This is a popular belief that, yes, we sin, but God still loves us in our sin. Friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." Many do not think or believe that they are lost. They believe in universal salvation. Just everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be saved. And then some will go a step further and say, when you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into you, you aren't going to sin because you're protected. And they come up with all of these man-made doctrines, but it's not what the Bible teaches. So we have to understand if someone believes that sin separates them from God. If they do believe that, that's a good starting point. But if they don't, then we bring up verses like when people would come to Christ that were sinners, and he would interact with them, and then he often said, "Go and do what? Go and sin no more." Sin separates us from God. We cannot think otherwise. We cannot say that we are following Christ and continue in sin. See, there's no hope for those that do not believe. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Why will he be condemned? Because if he doesn't believe, he's not going to act on his belief. He's not going to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus is the only cure for the problem that we have. Jesus is the only cure for our sin disease. Jesus is not a way. He is the only way. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, not only do we learn from Hebrews 11:6 that faith is necessary, but it can't be just any kind of faith. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, what if we have faith, but we don't diligently seek him? Our reward is not going to be a positive reward. It's going to be a negative reward. Many are lost. They're trusting in faith only, trusting in their feelings. James talks about that in chapter 2 and verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Friends, the doctrine of faith only appeals to many people. All you got to do is believe. But it goes against what God says. It goes against what the Bible teaches. Our feelings can be wrong. Noah was saved by an obedient faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. If he had faith only, would he have built the ark? He did have faith, but faith is an obedient faith. Faith, you can't have faith unless you act on that faith. Obedience is necessary. Again, back to Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Why did Christ come to the earth? For many reasons, but we learn here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered in the flesh. You see, when Jesus was tempted, he was faced with the same struggle that we are. Do we give in to the temptation, or do we follow God? Do we follow our Heavenly Father? Do we obey our Heavenly Father? Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Many are trusting their feelings to assure of the salvation. Paul was one of those. In Acts 23:1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." See, Paul was following what he thought was right. Acts 26:9, "Indeed, I thought myself I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." When he was getting authority to take Christians and have them bound and put to death, he was trusting in his feelings. Trusting in his feelings. He thought that was fine. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." There are so many things that we think this has got to be it. This is the best thing there is. I can do this and I can do that. But then we find out it seems right, but it's going to lead, its end is the way of death. 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." How do you know if somebody knows God? If they keep his commandments. Well, many are lost because they're trusting in moral goodness. You take Cornelius from Acts chapter 10, a certain man in Caesarea. He was part of the Italian regiment, a centurion, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. Friends, you couldn't find a better person than Cornelius. Was he saved? No, he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Acts 10:30, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Cornelius was a good man, but his goodness wasn't going to save him. He had to hear words by which he could be saved. He had to hear the words that God commanded them to do. People have to do that today. They can say, "Well, I'm a good person," And a lot of times we'll hear people say, so you go to that church? You know, I'm better than this member in that church, because you know what they do? And they compare themselves to one person after another and say, look, I'm a good person. Friends, goodness is not going to save us. Just think about this. If moral goodness could save, then we could be saved apart from Christ. Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. He will save his people from their sins. If moral goodness could save, man could be saved apart from Christ's blood. If all you have to do is be a good man and to be saved, then Christ didn't have to shed his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Not moral goodness. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If moral goodness could save, man could be saved apart from faith. We looked at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. But if we could be saved on just moral goodness, then we don't have to have faith. If moral goodness could save, man could be saved apart from Christ's church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I would say this is one of the big reasons that many people are lost. I would say we all know people, family and friends, that say, well, I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't do that. And that may be true, but that's not going to get you into heaven. Many are lost because they won't give up the religion of their parents. Matthew 8:21. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So many people will be lost because of their family. That gets into one of those emotional situations where people trust their emotions, their feelings more than logic. Well, how can you say that my mama's wrong? How can you say that my daddy's wrong? And I've used this illustration before. I was in a class and someone was talking about this situation of saying, when the preacher said, this is what you have to do to be saved, and the person said, well, then that means that you're saying that my mom, my mother is in hell. And this lady was relating this story, and she spoke up and she said, you know, if my mother was in hell because she didn't do what God told her to do, I know that she loves me so much that she would do everything possible so that I wouldn't be there with her. Friends, we've got to get over that emotional argument. You look at Paul. He gave up the religion of his family. You look at so many of the Jews that became Christians, and Paul, he suffered greatly for that. And the Jews, the ones that weren't even his family, they considered him a turncoat, a traitor. How could you give up Judaism for Christianity? You see, this isn't a new reason. People will not give up the religion of their parents. And if it was good enough for Dad and Grandpa, it's good enough for me. Friends, we've got to see what the Bible says about the subject. Many are biased and they will not read and investigate the Bible. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. If people would just open up the Bible and read what it says, they would see what Christ says on the subject. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Notice how they search the scriptures daily. Like we were looking in Luke chapter 9 this morning when Christ said, take up our cross daily. Christianity is a daily religion. But people don't want to investigate the Bible. They'll say, my preacher said such and such. Brother so-and-so said such and such. Friends, we got to get back to God's word. People become biased and prejudiced. They close their eyes and they stop their ears. Matthew 13, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This is nothing new, but it's something that causes people to be lost. And we've got to recognize that in people when we start talking to them and they're prejudiced. We've got to see that. They close their eyes and sometimes they'll tell you, I just don't want to hear any more what you have to say. We wouldn't be the first person that was told that. In Acts 7, verse 55, speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran with him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When we hear people say, I don't want to hear what you have to say, we should just let that roll right off our back. We haven't had anybody say that to us. And then they came after us with stones to kill us. Many people are lost, plain and simple, because they love sin. People like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than that light, because their deeds were evil. Again, back to where we started in the beginning. God said, let there be light. A glimpse of when that spiritual light would come. The light in verse, Jesus speaking here in verse 19, that light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light. You have Christ and you have light and darkness, and people choose darkness. Paul wrote to Timothy about this, and last days perilous times will come, and how people would love the darkness. They're going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. If you think this isn't in the world today, all you have to do is turn on your TV for 30 minutes, if you can stomach it that long, and some of just turning the channel, some of these shows that you see, how people are dressed and what they are professing and what is going on. They love darkness. They love darkness. And they're teaching children to love darkness. And they're going to be lost. And we need to understand again what reason people are lost, so that we know how to approach them so that they can be saved. We are warned, and you think about those people that have gone off, what we would say, gone off the deep end and doing these hideous acts. Did they just wake up one morning and started doing that? No. It's a progression, a step at a time, a day at a time, down the wrong path. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Many are lost because they become hardened. Their hearts are like the wayside soil. When the sower goes out and when we sow the seed, it's going to get trampled on. Some of it's going to land on hard, rocky soil. We've got to expect that. But again, we don't stop and select the soil. We sow the seed. We scatter the seed everywhere. Many are lost because they become unfaithful. They fail to add the Christian graces. And you know, we study with people. We teach them the truth. They become baptized. They want to be baptized. And whenever someone comes forward, I don't make any assumptions. I want to hear it from their mouth. And I say, tell me, why are you coming forward? And when someone tells me they want to repent of their sins and confess Christ and be baptized, I want to baptize them. And the angels are rejoicing. But when one of the sad things then is they fail to grow. They fail to add the Christian graces. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And how do we do that? Do we do that once a year, twice a year? Do we do that monthly? Do we do that weekly? We do that daily. Christianity is a daily religion. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We're building a spiritual house. We are building a house for us, made of these elements: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, godliness, love. We want a strong house built on a strong foundation, so that when the winds of life blow, our house isn't going to crumble. But you see, people that have become Christians, we say they've become a Christian, they've been baptized, and then they don't build anything in their life. And then the storms come along and they get washed away. They fail to bear fruit. John 15 talks about this. We've got to be in Christ to bear fruit. When we don't do that, when we fall away, the last state is worse than the first. Peter talks to us about that in Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. And the way he describes it, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Can you think of anything more disgusting than that? That's pretty disgusting. And Peter wants to make it so clear that we understand what our condition is if we have been saved and then we go back into the world. It's sickening. It's sickening. Many are lost because they will not repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And again, a lot of people, and I did a short talk recently on one of the songs that leaves the implication, God is going to accept you just as you are, and you can stay just as you are, and just come on in, join our congregation of 10,000 people, and God loves you. But what did Jesus, what does the Bible say? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Just as Christ said, go and sin no more. Many people are going to be lost because they don't want to change their heart. I think the invitation song is your heart right with God? Is our heart right? They don't want to change their heart. Many are lost, and this is a sad reason here. We talk about everything that other people do that's wrong. Many are not saved because we do not go and teach them. We have the greatest message in the world, the greatest reward waiting for us. Well, you know, they don't want to hear it. I can tell them and they aren't going to do anything. You know, it takes too much time. I'd rather go and do this and do that. I need more time for myself. We can come up with a list of excuses. Jesus did not say, sit down and rest. What did he say? He said, go. He gave the disciples the Great Commission. We have the Great Commission to go into all the world. And today we don't have to physically put one foot in front of the others. We are so blessed with technology. But we go. You think about Paul. And you think about his past. And he was lost. He was lost. He didn't want to give up the religion of his fathers, but he did. And when he realized what he had done, he said, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. And I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. Friends, it is inconsistent not to have time for God and to wish to spend eternity with him. This applies to people outside of the church or in the church. People, we know so many people that are lost and they think they're going to go to heaven, but they don't have time for God right now. Friends, the question then becomes, are you lost? Why would anyone be lost when God has revealed everything that we need to do to be saved? He's left it up to us. He's made it plain and simple. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.